I'm going to have Teresa come up in a moment, and she's going to read the scripture for today. And maybe now you could turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4, just to have that at the ready. So I gave you a homework assignment last week. And the homework assignment was to look at the Hebrews verse and to look at the verse in Joel and to study that and read it over and over and over. I'm going to review real quickly because this is, in order for you to understand the Nebuchadnezzar experience, which is, you know the story, I think, of Nebuchadnezzar. You have to in order to understand that, we have to understand what we're talking about here. And what we're talking about are remembrancers. What's a remembrancer? A remembrancer does what?
Sets the table so that people can.
Good, good. The remembrancer is one who reminds and sets the table, as Teresa says, so that at least people have an opportunity to repent. And what the remembrancer brings and sets the tables with is the attributes of God. Remember our 3 points. Our standing with God is dependent on his attributes, not ours. Blessing. Number 2, our access to those attributes have a condition, have a requirement. Repentance and prayer. The 2 things that God responds to. And then number 3, the one that we have to understand is that our repentance and our prayer is dependent on knowing the attributes of God. The biblical definition of knowing, which is confidence, faith, and belief in those attributes. You see, we look at Jesus of Nazareth. Get your mind around this. We look at Jesus of Nazareth, and we see a fully human being. He was both fully human and fully divine. The incarnation, let's understand the incarnation a little bit differently today because it's a topic that I don't really grasp. But here, maybe this will help. We look at Jesus of Nazareth and his full humanity. And it's an example of one in whom the attributes of God were employed, put to work. And the reason the attributes of God aren't employed in your life, maybe, or in my life, maybe, is because I don't have full confidence, faith, and belief in those attributes. Can I honestly let go of my striving, of my management, of my steering of my life? Can I honestly let go of that? Can I trust that God and his attributes are going to be a better manager of my life than I am with my attributes? Do you trust that? Because see, we see Jesus, one who fully trusted it. And therefore, the attributes of God were employed in his life. And there's his full divinity. The attributes of God were unleashed in his life. I'll bet you that you would like and want the attributes of God to be unleashed in your life. Righteousness, justice, love, compassion, faithfulness, slow to anger. And he relents from sending disaster. Those are his attributes. I want those unleashed in my life. But I needed. This is not an academic exercise for me. I need and needed a remembrancer. Now, a remembrancer can come in 4 forms. This is maybe something you want to write down. 4 things. A person. You had people come up and jog you. That's a remembrancer. Prayer. Number 2. Scripture, remembrancer, and circumstances. Those are remembrancers. Those are things that remind us of the attributes of God. And all of those have one goal. The only reason the remembrancer comes to us in one of those four forms is one goal. First commandment. The remembrancer tries to draw us back to the first commandment. I'm the Lord your God, and you shall have no other gods before me. That's what it is all about. When we follow that first commandment, the other nine become superfluous. If the first commandment is a reality, the other nine fall into place. And the remembrancer is to draw us back to that, ever and always. Now we're going to look, as I said, at two biblical characters, because, that book sitting on there can just be theory. Is it? Can we flesh it out? Is what that book says a reality? So we're going to look at two biblical characters, King Nebuchadnezzar and King David. And both of them sinned. Both of them had a remembrancer come to them. Nebuchadnezzar had a remembrancer in the Word of God, in a person, and in circumstance. Three things had to come to Nebuchadnezzar. And their sins, one repented and one didn't. One of them repented when the remembrancer came. The other one didn't repent when the remembrancer came. And listen, you better watch that, because that is very dangerous ground. To not repent when a remembrancer comes to you is very, very dangerous. You'll see that in the story. One repented because he believed the attributes of God. He had confidence, faith, and belief. Do you believe that God is going to be your ultimate judge? Do you believe that God is a fearful God? Do you have a fear of God? Do you believe that God has a severity and a loving side? Do you believe that? Do you have confidence and faith and belief in that? Because if you do, you'll repent. If you don't, you won't. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't buy it. And their sins had a commonality. They both assumed the role that God was to have in their life. Both of them. They forgot the first commandment. And when they assume that role, and when we assume that role, you negate the attributes of God and you plug in your own attributes to handle a situation or a circumstance. If you're in a situation or a circumstance that you have no way out, that you don't know how to handle, stop assuming the role of God in that circumstance. Let God manage that. Plug his attributes into there. Because when you assume the role of God in your circumstance and situation, you block his attributes. Now, the Nebuchadnezzar experience. I'm going to ask Teresa to come up now and read Daniel chapter 4. I'm going to ask you to follow along with Daniel chapter 4. And we're going to read the whole chapter so that the whole story flows. Nebuchadnezzar, of course, was the Babylonian king that came down in 586 BC and destroyed Jerusalem and took all of the inhabitants captive up to Babylon, right? Part of the captives were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know those names familiar? That's King Nebuchadnezzar. And he has a very checkered past and a very interesting story. So, Teresa, come up and read, please, the fourth chapter of Daniel for us.
Nebuchadnezzar's proclamation. King Nebuchadnezzar, to those of every people, nation, and language who live in all the earth, may your prosperity increase. I am pleased to tell you about the miracles and wonders the Most High God has done for me. How great are his miracles and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. The dream. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I had a dream, and it frightened me. While in my bed, the images and visions in my mind alarmed me. So I issued a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon to me in order that they might make the dream's interpretations known to me. When the diviner priests, mediums, Chaldeans, and astrologers came in, I told them the dream, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. Finally, Daniel, named Belshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him, came before me. I told him the dream. Belshazzar, head of the diviners, because I know you have had a spirit of the, you have a spirit of the holy gods, and that no mystery puzzles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I saw and its interpretation. In the visions of my mind, as I was lying in bed, I saw this. There was a tree in the middle of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and strong, its top reached to the sky, and it was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit was abundant, and on it was food for all. Wild animals found shelter under it. The birds of the air lived in its branches, and every creature was fed from it. As I was lying in my bed, I also saw in the visions of my mind an observer, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called out loudly, "Cut down the tree and chop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump with its roots in the ground and with a band of iron and bronze around it in the tender grass of the field. Let him be drenched with dew from the sky and share the plants of the earth with the animals. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal for 7 periods of time. This word is by decree of the observers. The matter is a command from the holy ones. This is so the living will know that the Most High is ruler over the kingdom of men. He gives it to anyone he wants and sets it over, and sets over it the lowliest of men. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now Belshazzar told me, now Belshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because none of the wise men of my kingdom can make the interpretation known to me. But you can, because you have the spirit of the holy gods. The dream interpreted. Then Daniel, whose name is Belshazzar, was stunned for a moment, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king said, "Belshazzar, don't let the dream or its interpretation alarm you." Belshazzar answered, "My lord, may the dream apply to those who hate you, and its interpretation to your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, whose top reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all, under it the wild animals lived, and in its branches the birds of the air lived. That tree is you, the king. For you have become great and strong. Your kindness has grown and even reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the ends of the earth." The king saw an observer, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, "Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump with its roots in the ground and with a band of iron and bronze around it, in the tender grass of the field. Let him be drenched with dew from the sky and share food with the wild animals for 7 periods of time. This is the interpretation, Your Majesty, and this is the sentence of the Most High that has been passed against my lord, the king. You will be driven away from people to live with the wild animals. You will feed on grass like cattle and be drenched with dew from the sky for 7 periods of time until you acknowledge that the Most High is ruler over the kingdom of men, and he gives it to anyone he wants. As for the command to leave the tree's stump with its roots, your kingdom will be restored to you as soon as you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, may my advice seem good to you, my king. Separate yourself from your sins by doing what is right, and from your injustices by showing mercy to the needy. Perhaps there will be an extension of your prosperity." The sentence executed. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, as he was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon, the king exclaimed, "Is this not Babylon the great that I have built up by my vast power to be a royal residence and to display my majestic glory?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared that the kingdom has departed from you. You will be driven away from people to live with the wild animals, and you will feed on grass like cattle for 7 periods of time until you acknowledge that the Most High is ruler over the kingdom of men, and he gives it to anyone he wants. At that moment, the sentence against Nebuchadnezzar was executed. He was driven away from people. He ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with dew from the sky, until his hair grew like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Nebuchadnezzar's praise. But at the end of those days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven, and my sanity returned to me. Then I praised the Most High and honored and glorified him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does what he wants with the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. There is no one who can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At that time, my sanity returned to me, and my majesty and splendor returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and my nobles sought me out. I was reestablished over my kingdom, and even more greatness came to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and glorify the King of Heaven, because all his works are true, and his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. And may God add his blessing to that reading.
So Nebuchadnezzar had a remembrancer, and I will serve as your remembrancer today. So what's going on here? King Nebuchadnezzar, right before chapter 4 here, had made a statue, remember? The statue was 9 feet wide, and the statue was 90 feet tall. Our house on Norris Road is 86 feet long. So I was out sitting yesterday studying this, and I imagined a statue 4 feet longer than the length of our house, 9 feet wide, gold statue, set it up on the plain. Every time the band played, everybody had to bow down to this statue. Well, 3 of Daniel's companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as you know the story, the band played, they refused to bow. And some of the Babylonians that were jealous of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel reported this to Nebuchadnezzar. Hey, those Jews aren't bowing. So Nebuchadnezzar brings them in, stands them in front of him. The band plays. He watches for himself. They don't bow. And so he, Nebuchadnezzar, goes into a rage. Nebuchadnezzar was mercurial. He would be pleasant 1 minute, and he would be a madman the next minute. And everybody feared him. And so he executed the sentence against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He says, heat the furnace 7 times hotter than it's ever been. Bring the 3 up here, bind them with ropes. And he got his strongest guards to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into this furnace that had been heated up 7 times hotter than it's ever been before. Even the guards that threw them in, the heat was so intense, the guards that threw them in were killed from the heat. You know the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not only survive, Nebuchadnezzar looks into the furnace, and he sees not 3 men, he sees 4. 4 men walking among the flames. He calls Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego back out of the furnace, and they're standing there, and there's not even, the scripture says, there's not even a smell of smoke on their clothing. Not a hint. And Nebuchadnezzar then is so impressed with what happened that he launches into what we see here in chapter 4. Now, something happened. And so he says, Nebuchadnezzar says, because of this experience that he witnessed, the wonders of God, the miracles of God, He says, every people, every nation, every land, everybody all over the earth, I am pleased to tell you, verse 2, I'm pleased to tell you about the miracles and wonders the Most High God has. What's the three words there that catch you? Get a picture into Nebuchadnezzar's mind. Has done for me. This whole experience, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, was all about him. I want to tell you what God did for me, Nebuchadnezzar says. And he makes this proclamation, how great are his miracles and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. Be very careful about being impressed with the glitz of the church service. Nebuchadnezzar is taken with the glitz of this experience. It's exciting. Oh, the music is great. And they got these lights that are flashing. And the video stuff they have is just, it's tremendous. I mean, it's professional. That experience, that church experience is really, really good. Nebuchadnezzar had just had the church experience. And it was really good, and it was impressive, and it was all for him. This looks good on paper, doesn't it? What Nebuchadnezzar says here looks good on paper. How great are his miracles and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. He was impressed with the glitz of the experience, but what's the problem here? What's the problem with that kind of Christian experience? No heart change. It's all about the experience. You keep the experiences coming, and we'll keep coming to church. Stop that, and we're out of here. Because it's all about that, and it's all about me. The only reason you're here today should be so that you can open your hearts to the Holy Spirit's work. That's an internal thing. And there's a particular heart change that needs to happen in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Something is missing here in Nebuchadnezzar. And we will find out this experience, as all the church glitz experience is, that experience runs out rather quickly. It's very thin.
Amen.
Thank you, Kay. And so, God intervenes. God always intervenes. He sends a remembrancer. And Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Verse 4, he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. Ease and flourishing. I like that. I want that. But I also know, like Shakespeare says, that security is mortal's chiefest enemy. So Nebuchadnezzar has security here, and we find out it's his enemy. Our ease and our flourishing can have a sting in the tail. When things are going great, and they are here for Nebuchadnezzar, they're going great, you don't need him. What God has to say to you means nothing. And the experience that Nebuchadnezzar had just had with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego really didn't get to his heart because he's at ease and he's flourishing. I had a dream, and it frightened me. While in my bed, the images and visions in my mind alarmed me. So here's God intervening, and he makes Nebuchadnezzar two things, frightened and alarmed. So here we have to juxtapose. Watch this. Look at the juxtaposition here that Daniel does. He takes ease and flourishing. You see that? And then he juxtaposes against that, frightened and alarmed. Which would you choose? So he has this dream. So I issued a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon to me in order that they might make the dream's interpretation known to me. What's the first thing that you do when something happens and frightens and alarms you? What's the first thing he does? He looked to man's wisdom. You see that? Nebuchadnezzar, what would it take for you to look to God? You saw the men come out of the furnace. They didn't even smell like smoke. And here now something comes along that frightens and alarms you. And what do you do, Nebuchadnezzar? And what do we do? Well, we can figure this out. I'm going to look at the body of scientific research. I'm going to look at the body of psychological research. I'm going to call all of the great minds of men to bear on this problem that I have, and they will give me the solution. First thing he does, first thing we can do. Oh boy, that's a big move. That is such a huge move when you're up against it, when you're frightened and you're alarmed. And instead of looking to man, instead of doing that, instead you look to God. Bring all the wise men of Babylon, and I want them to figure this dream out for me. When the diviner priest, verse 7 of chapter 4, when the diviner priest, mediums, Chaldeans, and astrologers came in, I told them the dream. But they could not make its interpretation known to me. Man's wisdom failed. Has it failed you? Has your wisdom failed you? Kay made a... Well, now I see, Kay. Your prayer request was exquisitely appropriate, Holy Spirit and Holy Spirit derived, that when our wisdom fails, God puts us in positions where we're alarmed and frightened to draw us to his solution. Is that hard theology for you? You won't get that from the glitz of the church experience. You're going to get the opposite. The glitz of the church experience says it's all about you and that you should have ease and flourishment because that's what God wants. God wants that for you. And the danger with that and the problem with that and what happens to us and to me is that you no longer rely on God and you look like Nebuchadnezzar to man's wisdom. Stop doing that because you're blocking the attributes of God. Nebuchadnezzar right now has no confidence, faith, and belief in the attributes of God. So he's going to manage this. Albert Camus, in the midst of winter, I finally learned there was within me an invincible spring. And the invincible spring is the attributes of God, not ours. Nebuchadnezzar is about to go into the midst of winter. Finally, I love that word. Verse 8, do you ever do that? I checked with the counselors. I checked with the academic. I checked with the financial advisors. I checked with my physician. I checked with the popular culture, Facebook. Researched this thing. This is how I should handle it. This is how I should live. This is what I should have my values, goals, and commitments. This is what's going to fix me. Finally, last resort. Finally, Daniel. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, it was not just two chapters before that Daniel interpreted another dream for you and everybody else failed. Remember that story? All the Chaldeans, all the priests, all of his diviners failed two chapters before, chapter 2. Daniel comes in and Daniel tells him not only the interpretation, remember Nebuchadnezzar couldn't even remember the dream, and Daniel even tells him what the dream was, and then Daniel tells him the interpretation. And here's Nebuchadnezzar faced with another situation like that. Wouldn't you think Daniel would be the first one he'd go to? Wouldn't God be the first thing you would look into? When you look at your past history and your past experiences, and God has intervened, and God has employed his attributes in your situation, and here we are, fallen human beings, and another situation comes along, and what do? More often than not, I'll call the Chaldeans. I'll call the priest. I'll call the dominant culture. I'll look at man's wisdom. Yeah, I know God did that before, but Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm not ready. You know why Nebuchadnezzar did this? You know why we don't do it? You know what stood in his way? Pride. My guys can figure this out. I know I got this Judean, this Jewish kid that I brought up here, but the might of Babylon, I'm still going to rely on that one more time. Finally, Daniel. And when you look at verse 8, I want you to juxtapose that against verse 2 and 3 up above. Like I said, that looks so good on paper, what Nebuchadnezzar says about God, wonders and miracles. And then you look down at verse 8, and it's the last thing that Nebuchadnezzar looks at. Don't you go around like Nebuchadnezzar making a verbal proclamation that you're a Christian, that you love God, and that you trust God like Nebuchadnezzar did, and when you're alarmed and frightened, it's the last thing that you look to. Finally, Daniel named Belshazzar after the name of my God. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, you just said up in verse 2 and 3 that Daniel's God was all it. Uh-uh, not yet. Nebuchadnezzar still has another God. It's not the Most High. Belshazzar, named after my God. See, Nebuchadnezzar named Daniel differently. And he's also after the spirit of the holy gods in him, a polytheist. The holy gods, plural. You see the contradiction here? Got this? You see where Nebuchadnezzar's real heart is? Came before me, I told him the dream, Belshazzar, head of the diviners, because I know you have the spirit of the holy gods and that no mystery puzzles you. Explain to me the visions of my dream that I saw and its interpretation. And then he tells Daniel the dream. And we'll end with verse 10 here, we'll end with the dream, but I want you to get the nuances of this dream. In the visions of my mind, as I was lying in bed, I saw this. There was a tree in the middle of the earth. Who is that? That's himself. That's Nebuchadnezzar. Remember what he said up above? The wonders and the miracles that the Most High did for me? Nebuchadnezzar, watch this. God will deal with this. Nebuchadnezzar was the center of the universe in his mind. It is, after all about me. And yes, everybody does orbit about me. And yes, all of my plans have to orbit about me. And other people actually have to orbit about me. I'm the center of the earth. And it is God's job, after all, to keep me there. Ease and flourishing, self-sufficient, You find yourself there? Center of the earth. Its height was great. The tree grew large and strong. Its top reached to the sky, and it was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful. Its fruit was abundant, and on it was food for all. Wild animals found shelter under it. You know what he's describing here? The secular world system that can supply all of our needs. Government can supply all your needs. Government can take care of your problems. Education can take care of your problems. The secular world says exactly what Nebuchadnezzar's dream is. The birds of the air lived in its branches, and every creature was fed from it. Nebuchadnezzar, listener, pay very close attention to the remembrancers in your life. I will serve as a remembrancer to you. And the message that the Nebuchadnezzar experience brings to you today, from one who has learned, you're listening to one who has learned, it's not about you, it's not about me, we are not the center of the universe, the secular world does not have our answers, and the Most High will intervene and insinuate himself into your life through prayer, people, circumstances, or scripture in order to bring you to a particular heart change. God is after a particular heart change from Nebuchadnezzar. Next week, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am thankful for this story, and I'm thankful for the truths of this story, and I pray for all who are here, Lord, that we would, and they would, respond to the remembrancer. Amen.